Acts chapter 1. As we had gone over our intro to Philippians last week, we saw that Paul established the church on his second missionary journey. And when he had gotten to Philippi, he was with a group of guys. He was with Timothy and Luke and a few others. And they had gone there, and there was no Jewish synagogue, so they began to go to where they were hearing there was prayer meetings going on, held by those that followed the Jewish religion. And so they went outside the city, went down to the river, and there was a group of women there that were meeting, and he ministered to them. And Lydia, one of the prominent women of the city, she was a merchant. She becomes a Christian. She has Paul come back. Her whole household is baptized. She invites Paul to stay and in his group. And so they spend some time with her. And then Paul ends up being thrown in jail because he casts out a demon from a girl who was being used by men as a fortune teller, basically, and making these guys money, these merchants in the city. And so after Paul casts a demon out, you know, her fortune-telling abilities go out the window. And so the merchants get mad at Paul and cause a big ruckus, and he ends up in prison. And so overnight he and Silas are singing praises to the Lord in prison. There's an earthquake. The Philippian jailer, knowing that it's a death penalty if any of the prisoners escape, is ready to kill himself. And Paul says, no, 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 don't do that. We're all here. Nobody's left. And so he invites Paul to share the gospel with him. How can I be saved? You know. And so Paul shares the gospel with him, and he gets saved. His household gets saved. He brings Paul and Silas home that night, feeds them, washes their wounds, and it seems that they had been beaten. And so that is how the church gets started. They were the beginning converts. So that was about 50 AD. Paul is now in a Roman prison, probably at the end of Acts 28, waiting for his trial. And he's now writing back to the Philippians, and it's about 12 years later, about 62 AD. And so the church has been established for about a dozen years. And Paul is writing to them for several reasons, but in part thanking them for the support that they've been giving to him, and as we'll see this morning, over the years. You know, Paul, they not only supported Paul in the very beginning of his ministry, but they were continuing with the support. It seems that this church really was bearing fruit. And they had the same zeal for the gospel and for Paul's mission as Paul had. And so Paul here is writing not a letter with a lot of doctrine in it like Romans has or like Ephesians has, but it's very personal. And Paul's laying out his heart to these people, telling them how much he loves them, how much he's concerned for them. Just very personal. One of the things about Paul was, no matter what he was doing, Paul did it 130%. When he was a Pharisee, he says, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I just wasn't a Pharisee. I was more than a Pharisee. You know, when it comes to the law, and he says this in his letter, he says, when it comes to the law, man, I went overboard. You know, I made sure every jot and tittle of the law I kept. You know, and he says, in fact, because I thought the Christians were heretics, I went to the extent of persecuting the Christians. That's how zealous he was. Well, when Paul got saved on the road to Damascus, he had that same zeal, but now it was for Christ. And as you read through the book, and I encourage you, it's short, 4 chapters, read it once every week. And just to keep it fresh in your mind, read it on Saturday evening, if you know, after dinner or something like that, so you got it fresh in your mind for Sunday morning. But one of the things, as I was reading through it, you see Paul's level of dedication to Christ. Paul was more than all in. He was 130% all in. He says, for me to live is Christ. And so we see the dedication that Paul has to Jesus Christ in this letter. And I think he's got people there in Philippi, the church of Philippi, that is very like-minded with Paul. You know, they've been with him from the beginning. They've supported him from the beginning. And so when he writes to them, he just writes about how much he loves these guys. He loves their dedication. He loves, you know, the fruit that he's seeing coming out of that church. You know, and so you see those kind of things taking place in this letter. So this morning I want to read through verse 11 to start with. I don't know how far we'll get, but we'll read through verse 11 and then go through it and look at it a little closer. He starts out in verse 1 of chapter 1. He says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons. So he's writing to the entire church, to the leadership, to those sitting in the congregation. This is to every one of them. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always and in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. So you see that personal connection that Paul has with this group of people. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. So just in those opening remarks, you see the connection that Paul has with these guys. He said, I long for you with the affection I have with Jesus in Jesus Christ, you know. And you guys have been with me from the very beginning. And, you know, you see this personal connection, and you'll see that all through the letter as Paul is writing this. So back to verse 1. He writes out, he says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ. We know that when Paul visited Philippi in the very beginning, back in Acts 16, as we looked at last week, Timothy was with him. Timothy was a young guy that lived in Lystra. Paul had visited Lystra once before, had been stoned, left outside the city for dead. Gets up, goes back inside the city, you know, and then moves on. Now he's on his second missionary journey in Acts 16, and they visit Lystra again, and he's told about this young guy, Timothy, who more than likely got saved under Paul's ministry the first time, because Paul will call him a son in the faith. In other words, Paul was the one that birthed him spiritually. So more than likely, he was saved under Paul's ministry in the beginning, the first time around. Now Paul goes back a second time. Timothy's commended to him. So Paul takes Timothy as an apprentice, basically, with him. And when they visit Philippi later in chapter 16, Timothy's with him. So the Philippians knew Timothy. They've known him from the beginning. They've known him as a companion of Paul. Very possibly Timothy's gone back and visited them at some point. You know, so they're very familiar with Timothy. They know him. But Paul also may be including Timothy here, because Timothy is actually the one penning the letter. Paul could be dictating, and Timothy is penning. We'll see at the end of the chapter, or the end of the book, or maybe not, thinking of another reference. But one of the things that Paul says in some of his other books is that, or his other letters is, I've written this salutation at the very end of the letter by my own hand. And that word salutation means greeting. So at the end of the letters, Paul would write greetings. Greet this one, greet that one, you know, those who are with me, greet you. So it seems like those greetings he would write in his own hand, but someone else was taking the dictation for the rest of the letter. It's thought that Paul had eyesight problems, and we get that from Galatians. Galatians chapter 4, verses 13 to 15, Paul writes, "You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first." Now, this would have been before he writes his letter to the Philippians. This is some years before this. So he says, "I had a physical infirmity when I came and visited you guys and preached the gospel to you at the first. At my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject." You know, Paul will talk about his thorn in the flesh, and we don't know what that is, but some believe that it could be his eyesight. You know, he had this affliction in his eyes and gave him trouble seeing. He said, "But my trial, which was in the flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear witness that, if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me." So you get an indication there from Paul that he was having eye problems, and the Galatians, if they could have, they would have given him their eyes. You know, they loved him that much and had received him that closely. So more than likely, Paul is having some eye issues. He writes at the end of Galatians, in Galatians 6:11, he says, "See what large letters I have written to you with my own hand." So when Paul was writing, you know, he's going, he's writing big like we have to when we start losing our eyesight, you know. So he wrote Galatians in his own hand, but his letters were large. Well, it seems that after that, he probably used someone else to dictate. And then at the end, he would fill in the greeting. And one of the reasons why Paul would sign the greeting, and we'll see this when we get to his greeting in 2 Corinthians or 2 Thessalonians, is there were a lot of people writing letters to churches claiming to be Paul. So Paul, at the end of his letters, would put a personal greeting in his own handwriting as authentication that he was the one that wrote the letter. And so we see in 1 Corinthians 16:19, Paul writes, "All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The salutation," or again, the greeting, "with my own hands," or my own hand, Paul. That's the way he finishes up. And in the beginning of that letter, he says, "Paul and Sosthenes." So very possibly Sosthenes was the guy that was writing the letter for Paul as Paul is dictating it. Colossians 4. Paul writes, "Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and Nymphis, and the church that is in his house." And again, he's greeting the brethren in the city of Colossae. There at the end of his letter. And then he says in verse 18, "This salutation," or "this greeting, by my own hand, Paul." And so he's adding his own handwriting and signature at the end of that letter. 2 Thessalonians 3:17, Paul writes, "The salutation," or again, "the greeting of Paul, with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write." So Paul signs the end of it, puts a personal greeting in his own handwriting, signs it himself as authentication that it's his letter. He says, "I do this with every letter." That's how you can know that it's genuinely from me, because I've put this greeting in my own hand and I've signed it. And so back to Philippians, Timothy is probably the one writing the letter, and Paul is the one that's dictating it. So he says, "Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons." Over the 12 years that the church had been in existence there, whether Paul had sent Timothy back, because we see Paul sending Timothy to Ephesus to ordain elders and deacons. We see that from 1 Timothy 3. He may have sent Timothy or one of the other travelers with him to ordain elders and deacons in Philippi. And so when he writes, he's not writing just to the congregation, but he's writing to all of them, the elders and the deacons. We see the differentiation between the two take place at the very first in Acts chapter 6. Acts 6, 1, at that time, the church in Jerusalem was brand new. It had only been a short time after Pentecost. You know, they instantly had a mega church. Now, I hear a lot of debate many times, you know, what's the real model for the church? Should it be a home church? Should it be a mega church? Should it be a small congregation, large congregation? And my answer to that is there is no model. God's going to do whatever he's going to do. You know, in Jerusalem, the first day they had a mega church. 5,000 were saved, you know, and baptized. And so the disciples had a mega church right from the start. But what they did was they met house to house. So you see a blend. You see the home fellowships going on, the small home church, and you see the mega church. As they went into other cities, there were places where they were meeting in the homes. And Paul will greet those who have a house in their home. You know, in Ephesus, Paul was meeting with them in the school of Tyrannus. So he was holding public church meetings daily and teaching the Bible. You know, so there is no model for the church. God's going to do whatever he's going to do, wherever he's going to do it, given the culture, the people, you know. God's not bound to any one model, you know. And so in the book of Acts, chapter 6, the church is relatively brand new. They've got all these needs. They've got, it's primarily a Jewish church, but the Jews were made up of different groups. There were the Jews from Jerusalem that were thoroughly Jewish. There were the Jews from other parts of the Roman Empire that had apparently, on the day of Pentecost, they were all meeting there, so many of them probably stayed. Well, they were considered Hellenistic or Greek-influenced Jews. And so they're in the church. They're trying to meet all these needs, and they've got widows that they're trying to take care of. And so the apostles are trying to take care of the widows. So you've got 12 apostles trying to take care of all the widows, make sure they're fed, and they've got housing, and they've got all these other things. And there comes a complaint from the Hellenistic, Greek-influenced Jews against the apostles and the Jewish-influenced Jews, Jewish believers. It says, now in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists. Again, the Jewish Jews from Jerusalem and the Hellenists that were Jewish believers from other parts of the empire that had settled in Jerusalem. Because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. So the Hellenistic Greek Jews felt that their widows were being neglected in favor of the Jewish believers' widows. So then the 12, this is the apostles, they hadn't gone out yet. That'll happen later on in Acts. They're still there in Jerusalem. The 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out among you 7 men of good reputation, full of Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. When Paul uses the term deacons here in chapter 1 of Philippians, the word there is diakono. And the word actually means to serve or to wait on tables. It's the same word that Peter uses here when he says, it's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables, diakonos. And so here we see this delineation that the church there, they select 7 diakonos, deacons, that will take care of the needs of the widows, you know, and make sure things are distributed fairly so that the apostles won't spend their time doing that, but they'll spend their time in the word. And so there we see the delineation between elders and deacons. and primarily, traditionally throughout church history, an elder or the elders are the ones who take care of the spiritual needs of the church, the teaching, the counseling, the prayer, you know, praying and overseeing the spiritual needs of the church, whereas the deacons took care of the physical needs of the church, you know, and to make sure that the physical needs of the body of Christ was being taken care of. So there in Philippi, they had deacons and elders that Paul had ordained, or that someone had ordained that Paul is writing to. So he goes on in verse 2, Philippians. He says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." General greeting that Paul gives in almost all of his letters. He says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy." Every time Paul prayed, he says, "I pray for you guys, and I may make requests for you." And later on in this section, he'll tell them what he prays for them. But he says, "Man, every time I think of you, I just thank God for you guys." And some of the churches that he writes to, he says, "You guys are such a headache. I pray for you, but I pray God would change you and convict you." And here he says, "Man, I thank God for you guys. Every time I pray for you, every time I think of you." He says, "Always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first time until now." I want to talk about that a little bit. Paul says, "You know, you guys have been with me from the first day until now." We talked a little bit earlier about how the church got started with Lydia. You know, she takes Paul and the guys in, and she feeds them and houses them and takes care of them. The Philippian jailer, you know, he brings Paul and his followers in, and he feeds them, and he washes Paul and Silas's stripes from their beatings, you know, and he's tending to them. You know, so from the very first day, the church was caring for Paul. The term fellowship means... the word, Greek word, is koinonia, and it means sharing or partnership. He says, "You've been sharing in the gospel with me from the very first day. You've been partnering with me in the gospel from the very first day that I brought the gospel to you." You know, and they've continued that support throughout the 12 years that the church has been in existence. In Acts 17, after Paul had ministered there in Philippi, he moves on to Thessalonica, and he preaches there, establishes the church there, spends some time there, not long, the first time through. He might have been back later on, but he's there for a few weeks. And Paul, if you turn with me to Philippians 4, we'll jump ahead a little bit. But Paul talks about the support that the Philippians gave him while he was there in Thessalonica. Verse 17. I'm sorry, back up. Verse 15. He says, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities." So Paul said, no other church was supporting me except you guys. You know, when I was in Thessalonica, you were sending me aid. So throughout Paul's ministry, he was getting support from the Philippians as they were following Paul around. And, you know, there's probably letters going back and forth that we don't have, or messengers going back and forth. And so they would send aid. Now, as Paul's writing this, he's in Rome, and he's chained to a Roman soldier, and Paul will make that evident as we go through here, the ministry he's got with the household of Caesar and the Roman soldiers that are there with him. But he's there in Rome, and in verse 17, he says, "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds from your account." Paul says, you know, I'm not asking you for anything, but he says, I'm blessed because you guys are going to be blessed because you've blessed me. You know, that's the way it works in the kingdom. And we'll see that. He said, indeed, I have all and I abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And so even while Paul is there in Rome, the Philippians, through Epaphroditus, send gifts to Paul for his support while he's there in Rome being chained. And he says, you guys are still blessing me. You know. And so Paul, back in Philippians 1, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all joy, for your fellowship or your sharing or your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So they've been faithful supporters of Paul and his ministry and the gospel through Paul from the very beginning, even until he's writing this letter. So you guys sent Epaphroditus to me with gifts. And he'll talk about Epaphroditus later on in this book, how Epaphroditus on that mission almost lost his life. You know, but God had spared him. And so Paul is commending them and thanking God for that. Turn with me to Matthew 10. Most of us, we're not called to be missionaries, to do the things that Paul does. I wasn't called to do what Michael's doing, you know. We've all got our place in the body. But if we share, if we partner with those that are doing these things, like Paul was, the Bible tells us that we share in their reward because we're partners. You know, we've not all been called to the same ministry, but we can share with those who are doing those things and have needs in the ministry. Jesus says in Matthew 10, starting in verse 40, he who receives you, he's talking to his disciples, he who receives you receives me. He who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. You know, if you look back at the Philippians, you know, they took Paul in. Lydia took Paul in. She fed him. She took care of him. You know, now that they've sent him on, they're still supporting him and all. Jesus says, hey, you receive a prophet in the name of a prophet, you'll get the prophet's reward because you're sharing. You have that koinonia. You know, you're fellowshipping with them and supporting them. He who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man, he shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. You know, even a cup of water given to help someone on their way, the Lord says, there'll be a reward for that. Turn with me to 3 John. 3 John, it's after 2 John. Just want to let you know that, in case you can't find it. Just before Jude. That, all three of them only take 3 pages, so it's easy to blow right by them. But 3 John, verse 5, John is writing to the church, and he says, beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles, talking about unbelievers. We therefore ought to receive such, that we may become fellow workers for the truth. So he's commending this group of people, whoever he's writing to, for taking in, he calls them strangers here, but they were probably itinerant missionaries coming in and going out, preaching the gospel. And he says, I commend you for that. Because when they come, you bless them, you take care of them, and then you send them on their way with support. And he says, as a result, you're sharing in that gospel. You're fellowshipping, sharing in the fellowship of the gospel with them. And you become fellow workers for the truth. You know, so as we share with those who are out doing work for the Lord, we're sharing in their ministry. I want to share with you guys just a couple of ones that we support here with the church. I won't name their last names, but we support a young lady named Cassie, whose father attended here until he passed away. She's with a group called Disciple Makers, and they minister on college campuses, and I believe she's up in Stroudsburg or somewhere right now, and she wants to come and share with you guys over the summer, so I'll probably have her come. But we support her every month. She's ministering, and I'll tell you what, campus ministry is not an easy place to minister today. It's, you know, you're basically dealing with the same mentality as Paul was dealing with pagan Gentiles. You know, and so, you know, we support someone who's ministering on the college campuses, preaching the gospel, making disciples. You know, again, the group is named Disciple Makers. And pray for these people. That's one of the reasons why I'm naming them for you, so you can jot that down and be praying for them. So Cassie with Disciple Makers is one. Noel's daughter Liz works with a group called University Christian Outreach, UCO. And she's on campus out in the Pittsburgh area. Again, ministering to kids, preaching the gospel, making disciples of young people, you know, so we support her in that ministry. We support Genesis Women's Center up in Pottstown. We're doing great work with girls who are considering abortions, and the Lord's blessed them with ultrasound machines, and they've influenced many young ladies to save their children and also to become believers. They just opened up, I think, in Royersford, a second facility. So we support them. Of course, Project Outreach, feeding the needy in the area. We've supported, at time to time, Samaritan's Purse when a special need arises. One that's particularly close to my heart, we support a missionary in Peru through the Friends of Koinonia Peru. And the pastor's name is Brian Vandercody. Back in 2007, when my daughter was going down to Bible college in Brazil, I said, well, you know, I don't want you traveling by yourself, so I'll get a passport, a visa, and you know, get all the shots and everything I need to get down with you. Pastor friend of mine found that I was going to Brazil, calls me up and says, I'm going with you. I said, why? He said, well, God's called me to do some mission work in Brazil, and I've been praying for somebody to go with. So I said, come on along. I said, here's the deal. My job is to deliver my daughter to the Bible college. Everything else, you make the plans, and I'll just go with you, you know. Well, we ended up in Peru. Wasn't on the initial agenda, but we ended up in Peru because there had been an earthquake in Peru. And my pastor friend was working with a group called Calvary Relief. And they would go into areas where there were disasters. It started with Katrina down in Louisiana. And they would go in and bring relief, but also establish churches. So they called him up and said, we're getting ready to go to Peru to do this work down there because of this earthquake. And would you be interested? He said, well, I'll be in Brazil. They said, great. Then you're going to Peru, and you're going to spec out what's going on and let us know what we need, what we can do. So I was just along for the ride. So we go to Peru. And we stay with Pastor Brian and his wife and his family, and they're in Lima. And from there, we went down and spent 3 or 4 days in the area, one of the driest deserts in the world. It was an amazing place. There's a town called Ica, I-C-A. And we took bags of rice and blankets and all kinds of relief supplies for them. And while we were there, one of the missionaries that was with us held a Bible study in one of the homes down there. And it was the very foundation of Calvary Chapel ICA. Now, they were teaching in Spanish, so Chris and I were sitting in the back having no idea what was going on, you know. But we were at the beginning of the Bible study there. While we were with the pastor, his son was about 11 or 12 years old at the time, and he was just learning how to play the guitar. And I said, Phil Keaggy has just done a live video, a DVD, at Calvary Chapel, Philadelphia. Wouldn't you like it? I'll send it to you when I get back. And they said, yeah, it'd be great. You know, so we sent it down to him. Janet and I got to spend some time with the pastor at a conference up in New York probably about 6 or 7 years ago. So I was asking him, I said, so you guys ever watch the DVD? He says, we wore it out. He said, my son loved it so much that he just watched it over and over and over and over, and it inspired him to go to Calvary Chapel School of Worship. He says, now he's my worship leader, and I think since then he's become an assistant pastor there at the church. You know, so it was that DVD that we were able to send down to him that inspired that whole ministry. As we were talking to Brian up in New York, we were out to lunch with him, and he was telling us that at the time we were down there in 2007, primarily most of their ministry was around Lima and down through some of the southern areas, some of the southern cities. To the north of Lima is the jungle. And if you see pictures of Machu Picchu and those kind of things, that's all to the north. And he said, our heart's desire has been to get into those native tribes that are still up in the north. So they had been able to go and minister, and they've established Bible studies and churches in some of the native tribes. But when he was with us, he said, there was one tribe that we had heard of that was way upriver. And he said, anyone who came into the village that wasn't of that tribe, they would immediately kill. No questions asked. They would kill him. He said, we started praying for that tribe. Lord, how do we get in there? So he said he's on one of his trips up to visit some of the other villages. And he's on the boat. It's the only way he can get up there, going up the river. He's on a boat, and a tribesman comes and sits next to him. And they start up a conversation. So he asks Brian, who are you? Where are you going? You know, Brian's American. He's from Florida. You know, so it's unusual to see someone like that traveling on these boats. So he said, well, you know, we've got a church in Lima. We've got some churches and Bible studies and all going up through this area. I'm going to visit, you know, to encourage the believers up there. Turns out that this guy is the chief of the village that Brian and his church have been praying for to get into. And he says to Brian, you come. You visit us. I'll meet you and you'll be saved with me. So God gave them opportunity to go up and visit. So we've been supporting them, you know. So we'll see the fruit of this when we get to heaven. But Paul says, Jesus said, John said, hey, if you partner, then you'll get those rewards. Not that we're doing it for rewards, you know, but we're sharing in those fellowships, in those ministries, you know. And so back to Philippians 1. Paul says, you've been fellowshipping with me in the gospel from that first day until now. Then he says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul writes in Romans 8 that who God foreknew, he predestined to become conformed into the image of his Son. And that's God's goal for every one of us, is that we become like Jesus. And the process that we go through our life and our experiences are all being used as believers to conform us into the image of Jesus. Now, it depends on how much we yield to that. We can speed up the process or we can slow it down if we kick against it, you know. But that's what God's goal for us is to become more and more like Christ. That's the work that he's begun in us, is to make us like Jesus. Now, John writes that the job won't be complete until we see him, until we're in heaven, because we'll see him like he is. You know, then we'll be like him. But in the meantime, we're in that process. Paul says, I am confident of this thing, that what God has started in you, he is able to complete in you. He won't get three quarters of the way through and say, you know what, this is hopeless. I quit. I'm sure he shakes his head at us sometimes. He's like, I can't believe they didn't get this yet, you know. But he's working on us. He's working through us. Jude writes in verse 24 of his book, he says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. You know, God can keep us from stumbling if we let him. You know, sometimes we trip ourselves up, you know, but he's able to keep us from stumbling and to present us faultless. You know, to complete the work that he started. To present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And so, he started this work in us, and God is able to complete it. You know, and Paul will encourage us to let him do the work in us. You know, don't kick against it. But as God wants to conform us into the image of Jesus, go with it. Verse 7, he says, just as it is right for me to think this of you, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defensive and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. And I think we'll stop there and get into Paul's prayer next week. But Paul's commending them again for their fellowship in the gospel with him from the first day on. And we have that opportunity also, you know, to be able to share in the gospel with those who are out in remote areas doing the work. And so in that, we're fellowshipping and we'll receive the missionary, the reward that they share. And you know, that's the cool thing about the Lord. You know, he spreads it around. He shares his blessings. He shares his rewards. You know, if we're faithful in whatever he's given us to do, then he'll be faithful to honor that and reward us for that. Let's pray. Lord, as we get into this book,